That's always encouraging to see all those little faces up here waiting just to go to junior church. I don't know if they hear a single thing I say, but that's all right. The fact that they know to come forward, that's good enough for me. So, well, the series that we're in this January is entitled U-Turns, and you can see on the back, U-turns are permitted. And this series that we're going through is a series that speaks to areas of our lives that maybe we need U-turns in. Maybe we've been going in one direction and we need to turn around. We need to turn some of our thinking around, some of our actions around. And the good news is that God allows U-turns in our life. Message this morning is entitled, Who is in Control? And we are going to be looking at Luke chapter 4, verses the first four verses in there. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. It'll be up on the screen in just a little bit as well. But Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 is where we're going to be looking. And I want to start by sharing with you some results from a Barna survey. So if you're a church guru type follower, Barna is it's a survey organization, and they do a lot of surveys in the States, but they typically survey the Christian people that profess to be believers. So they look for believers and they survey Christians. So they give results that reflect a little bit more of what the church is thinking or the church is doing. And so in a recent survey, this research company revealed some interesting statistics about temptation. And so they tested about 1,000 Christians aged 18 to 50, and they said, where are the temptations? What is it? What is it that seems to be the most tempting these days? And the results showed that the old temptations are still around, lying, cheating, stealing. That's all still out there. There's still a lot of that going around, unfortunately. But those old temptations are there. But there's some new ones. There's some new ones on the market today as well. There are some new ones that hit the top five list. And so listen to these top five self-reported temptations. And this is an American study, so it's close to Canadian, I guess. So 60% of Americans are often or sometimes, so that's the category, often or sometimes, living in a state of noticeable and debilitating temptation to anxiety and worry. Oh, I think that number is a little bit higher. Should be a little bit higher. Living at 60%, living in a state of anxiety and worry and the fear and dysfunction that comes with it. So that's how they're living, 60%, anxiety and worry. It's right up at the top. Interestingly, the younger you are, the more probable that you are stuck in the rut of stress in your life. So the younger you are, you almost think it would be the older you are, but the younger you are, they found, the more stress people had. Interesting statistic. Secondly, 60% of Americans are often or sometimes stuck in the habit of procrastination. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? That's the motto of many. So 60%, a habit of procrastination. I'm not going to do it today. It's on my list. Sometime I'll get it done. And that doesn't apply to husbands. I don't know. Maybe it is. Does. But procrastination, 60%. And number three, 55% are often or sometimes overwhelmed by the temptation to eat too much. Now, this is a bad one right after Christmas. But there's a temptation to eat too much by more than half of the population. Food is there. We'll just consume what we see. It's a seafood diet. We just consume everything we see. Number four, 53% of Americans admit that they face temptation to overuse electronics and social media, such as Facebook, video games, etc. And that was surprising to me. I thought that number might be a little bit higher, just based on how many people actually are on their phones or tablets or whatever chronically. It takes a lot of time. So young people, they found in this, are twice as likely as their elders to become addicted to online activity. So the younger you are, you are twice as likely to become addicted to online activities, but they did put a proviso in there. It says they're just twice as likely, but it doesn't mean older people aren't addicted to the devices either. And so with this, there was a noticeable negative consequence in their lives because they are unable to set down their phones or other devices. So they're feeling a negative result. This is 53% of those surveyed feeling a negative result because they are unable to set down their phones or other devices. Of that population using devices, 25% use social media to express anger, and 24% use social media forms for the viewing of pornography. And this is all within the Christian scope. So some very real and revealing numbers as well. Number five, the temptation towards laziness. It made the list. Temptation towards laziness in work and in studies came in at 41%. So we have some interesting temptations out there. So what does all this research tell us about the nature of temptation? What does it tell us about the nature of temptation? It reveals that temptation plays a role in our willingness to trust God in all things. It reveals that temptations play a role. They interfere with our willingness or ability to trust God in all things. Whether we resist or embrace temptation, that decision will impact all that we do and that we think and that we say, and it affects our relationship with God. And so how do we deal with temptations? How we deal with temptations is a good indicator of whether we are pursuing a kingdom path in life or a common path in life. And we talked about that last week. The kingdom path and the common path, a choice between two paths that each of us have to make. Whether we choose to serve God with our whole self, or whether we choose to take the path of least resistance in our life and do what everybody else does. The wide gate versus the narrow gate. And so this morning we're going to look at a couple of facets that help us realize the importance of trusting God in our lives. Let's have a word of a prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that, Lord, we don't have to trust in ourselves. We don't have to put all of our eggs in our own basket and think that we can do it. Lord, you call us to come to a place of trust, and you call us to come to a place where we willingly submit and we say, Lord, your will, not ours. And Father, as temptations come into our life, they separate us from you. And Lord, this morning, may you reveal through your word the importance and the example that is set of putting you first. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read there in just a minute in Luke chapter 4. And I'm just going to give a little bit of background as we come up to Luke chapter 4. So Luke chapter 4, the timing of this is following Jesus' baptism by John. And it's just before he began his 3 years of ministry, became active in ministry. So this is Jesus just at the very beginning of things. And the Bible tells us that at the very beginning of things, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And in those 40 days, Jesus was tempted with every conceivable temptation known to man. The author of Hebrews states that as our highest priest, Jesus was tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. The temptations of Christ are important to us as we look at this morning, because since he was both fully God but also fully man, Jesus overcame temptation. Jesus understood temptation the way we understand temptation, but yet he did not sin. So we have Jesus overcame the temptation, and so we too have the strength through him to overcome temptations that we face in life. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But he says, God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also make a way of escape that you are able to bear it. So we hear some amazing things that as we face temptations in life, We see Jesus as our Lord, as being one who has gone through temptations. We're going to look at that. But also that he came out victorious through those. And that is an encouragement to us that we too can have victory over the temptations that come our way in this life. So let's read together. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's where he is baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." You know, at a first look, Satan's invitation for Jesus to perform a miracle and feed himself might seem innocuous. It might seem, well, normal even. Why wouldn't he say, "Why don't you make some food for yourselves?" You know, who would fault Jesus for being hungry? And should we really fault Satan for saying, "Why don't you just perform a miracle? Why don't you just perform a miracle and have make yourself something to eat?" But let's take another look at the end game of what temptation is really all about. So this seemingly innocuous, this seemingly casual invitation. Let's see what the end game of that temptation was for Satan. So firstly, the temptation represents a battle for the soul. That was true in Jesus's experience. It is true in ours. Temptations are a battle for the soul. Maybe you've heard about the spiritual battles and earthly battles described as the air war and the ground war. Maybe you've heard that. There's some authors that use those words or that language. The air war and the ground war. The ground war is actually what happens every day. It's the stuff that happens to us every day. It's that guy who cuts you off in traffic. It's that phone call that doesn't come when it was supposed to. It's that disappointment that happens. It's that sin that interferes with life. That's the ground war. That's the ground war. We see people struggling with this, with a ground war every day. We see bad situations develop. We see people acting badly or being treated poorly. And the ground war is where Satan runs rampant, causing destruction. I mean, just read your newspaper. You're going to see exactly what the ground war is all about. There's a battle going on for the soul of man. Well, the air war, on the other hand, is a battle in the spiritual realm of your life. It is a battle for your soul as well. So we see the things right in front of our nose happening, but there's also an air war, a spiritual battle that is happening for our souls. The air war isn't dependent on a single battle, but on the battles overall. So sometimes in life, we come up short. Sometimes we fail, right? That's why the scriptures tell us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have times of failing in our life. We wish we didn't. Well, we have times of failing, but in the air war, God looks and he says, "I see you moving." And it's that process of working out your salvation. Are you moving to a place where you are closer to God? Because we're going to encounter battles. We're going to encounter struggles in life that are going to form us and shape us. Either we're going to draw towards God or we're going to draw away from him. And so the air war, God looks down and sees the battles that happen on the ground. But just because there is a loss or a setback, it doesn't mean we're out of the game. That's where the word grace comes in. God's grace applies to us. And as we turn, as we choose to seek God in our everyday living, in our relationships with him, as we choose to turn to see him, that's where the spiritual battle is won. That's where the air war is won. And that's what God is looking for. So in our scripture this morning, in Luke chapter 4, Luke reminds us that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, meaning that he was ready to see his plan through, ready to see God's plan come through. And Satan was there willing to stop at any cost this plan of God from transpiring. Jesus wasn't really much of a threat until he got baptized, until the Holy Spirit descended on him, until those words, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And so Jesus wasn't much of a threat to Satan. He wasn't so worried. Nothing had really happened over those 30 years, so he was doing good. But now, Jesus had been baptized. The commissioning had happened. And Satan wanted to stop God's plan at any cost. So he threw every conceivable temptation at him in an effort to turn him against God. So he took him out. Jesus went out into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. And Luke 4 is that confirmation that there is a ground war. Those temptations, that bombardment was heavy. It was a battle for the soul of this Son of God, this Jesus. And so we should pay attention to how we deal with temptation, because temptation is a battleground. Temptation is a battleground for our very soul. And here we see Jesus wasn't even exempt, but rather in his humanness, he endured every single temptation known to man, but yet did not sin. So we see that temptation is a battle for our soul. Well, secondly, temptations are an attempt to separate us from God. They're an attempt to separate us from the will of the Father. When we are in the midst of a struggle, it's easy for us to get caught up in the moment, to make decisions based on what we see right in front of us. We react, some of our responses are reaction-based. We see something, we make a decision based on what's in front of us, and we sometimes depend on our own abilities. Can I think my way through this? Can I rationalize my way through this? Can I fix this on my own? Can I adjust things on my own? And we depend on our own abilities and our own thinking, our way through things. Or we depend on our own ability to make a plan. Maybe we're gifted in a certain area, so we go, well, I'll just use my talents to get me through. But what we really need is to allow for what God is trying to do in our lives. So sometimes we are called, we can use the gifts and abilities, talents, abilities, all of that God has given to us to address some of the temptation, but there's also a time where we have to go, you know what, this is above my pay grade. This is above my abilities. I can't think my way through, I can't rationalize my way through, I need something else. And that's where we come to that place where a believer is to call on God. Where a believer is to call on God and to say, God, what are you up to in my life? What is it that I need to see in my life that I can further trust you with a result of this temptation or this situation that I'm facing? And Luke chapter 4, verse 3 says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Jesus was hungry. It was pretty logical. He could turn that stone into bread. He could do it in a heartbeat. He was hungry. He had a need. Didn't it make sense that he should just do that? Who can fault him? 40 days, didn't eat. Who could fault him? Satan simply said to Jesus that he should perform the miracle. And Jesus could have, but he chose not to. Jesus resisted the temptation to do that. Why do you think it was? Why do you think Jesus refused to listen to Satan, to listen to that casual, why don't you make yourself a sandwich? Why do you think he did that? Well, there's a deeper issue that was at play. It was a matter of trust. It was a testing of trust. And this separates us from God. When we fail in the trust category, there is a separation that happens between us and God. We say, God, we know you can't do it. You can't provide for me. I have to do it myself. And it separates us from God. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, can we trust God in this situation? Are we willing to trust God with the results of this situation? Can I do it, or am I going to take it upon myself? Jesus saw that plain and clear. Could Jesus have made the stones into bread? Absolutely. What was his response? Jesus refuted Satan's invitation to satisfy his hunger with a miracle by underpinning the importance of trusting God to provide his needs. And so, how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds to Satan with the words from Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. It was a direct reference to God's provision in the feeding of God's people of manna from heaven. So you remember this? They were in the wilderness, And they were crying out to Moses, and they said, Moses, we have nothing to eat. You were going to starve out here. It was better back in Egypt. And so Moses brings that to God, and what does God do? He says, tell the people to go out and collect what is on the ground in the morning. And there's going to be manna provided in the morning. And what comes in the evening? Quail from heaven. Again, go out and collect. Keep only what you need for the day. Only eat what you need for the day, because God will provide it again tomorrow. So you know what the temptation was, because they were frugal sort of people, some of them. Well, they hoarded it a little bit. Some of them took home, well, just in case they get snacky around midnight, they wanted to have a little bit of bread. And so what happened to that bread? Turned to worms. It went bad instantly. There was no preservatives like we have today, obviously. And so that bread went bad. And what was the purpose of it going bad? Here, God is saying, will you trust me to feed you? Will you trust me to bring the bread? In a time that they were, where they worried about their own survival as a people, God fed them. It was in their time of need, and God tested their hearts. God tested their hearts is what the scriptures tell us, to see if they totally trusted him to provide a way out of their desperate state. And although it took a little bit of encouraging, they began to trust. They began to trust. God's people received the manna and the quail because they depended on God alone. They had no other means to survive. They had to utterly depend on God. And likewise in the desert, Jesus would not take matters in his own hands to satisfy the desires of his flesh for food. Because he too trusted in the Father's plan. He trusted that God was able, God was sufficient for his life. And we read, for it is written, Jesus' response, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If God has ordained Jesus to come and be the Savior, Jesus is saying, God will sustain me. So in his humanness, he says, I am going to trust God rather than myself. I remember a couple of years back, there was a story of a young Christian man, and this is when the Syrian conflict was in full-scale civil war. And there was a Syrian man who was a believer who refused to recant his faith in Jesus. And as ISIS rolled into his town, he was one of the ones that said, I will not convert to the Muslim faith. And the Muslim faith takes you by force. If you don't convert, then they will murder you. And we see that over and over and over in the Middle East. As ISIS came in, the radical Muslim movement came in, and they would march people into stadiums and absolutely massacre them. Men over the age of majority, so men 18 to whatever, they would just march them out. And if there wasn't a confession of faith in the Prophet Muhammad, they were killed. And so here this young man, despite the beatings, despite the threats, refused to convert his faith to the Muslim faith. And he was given frequently opportunities. If you just do this, you'll be free. If you just do this, I'm going to let you go. But he wouldn't recant. He wouldn't recant, and eventually, he was mercifully freed. He was mercifully released, and he wasn't killed. And he tells his story of his captors, and he said, I trusted God. Now, there were many that trusted God as well and went to their death. But in his life, his trust in God was so important, he would not recant it. Just like those who enter their death, they wouldn't recant the work of the Savior. They wouldn't recant that work and give it less priority in their life. You know, it's hard to know what we would do in a similar circumstance. It would be absolutely terrifying. It would be absolutely horrifying. We can't even say, well, I would do this. Because when we get in those situations, that's when the rubber meets the road on what we'll do. But here's a young man who trusted God. How often are we tempted to compromise or to take things into our own hands and to use our own abilities or talents to get us out of a tight spot. All this man had to do was just use a couple words and say, I agree, I convert, I profess allegiance to Muhammad. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't use those words. He didn't apply words just to get himself out of a tight spot. And you know, sometimes if we don't take that stand, we miss the opportunity to experience what only God can do if we trust him. We miss that opportunity to see God at work in our lives. We're so willing to just go with the flow or go with what is popular or go with what is going on these days or get ourselves out of a tight spot that our faith in God is set on the second shelf and not on the first. And when we do that, we miss that opportunity to experience what only God can do. So how do these temptations of Jesus in the desert affect us today? Well, let me ask you this. Who is in control of your life today? Is it you? Are you in control or is it God? Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10 says this, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Is the Lord your refuge today? Is the Lord your refuge and your stronghold? Or are you clinging to the things that you can control? Are you clinging to the things that you can control in your life, in your work, in your home, in your relationships, clinging to those things that you are in charge of and denying God the ability to work in difficult circumstances? Who is in control of your life today? Is it you or is it God? Let me ask this, is there an area in your life today or in your leadership today, the leadership wherever you happen to be, that you could take control of if you wanted to, or maybe you've already taken control of, but you know that you should release and let God take the lead? Is there an area in your life that you know you should release, but you're holding on to it like this? Sometimes it's positions. So we get in life, we kind of get to these positions in life and we want to hold on to them. And it happens to us in our personal life, it happens in church life as well. We have a position or we have a role and we want to hold on to it as tight as we can. Let me show you what happens when that's true in our life. When we so cling to things and doing it our way. So here, if we take this little piece of paper, that's that thing that we have in our life that we have control of. So we put it in our hand, and if my hand is open, guess what can happen? God has the ability to add things to this area of my life or take some of those things out of that area of my life, but I'm allowing God to have control. So what does it look like if I'm in control? Well, usually it looks like this. Usually it looks like this. I'm in control of that. I have that. That's my position. That's my job. That's my thing. I'm doing that. Nobody else. Stand back. I'm the only one that can do this. That's what it's like. Do you think God can get anything in? Not likely. We're not really open to what God wants to do because we've got control of this. We've got this handled. Can God take out some of the bad stuff that's going on or some of the things that, you know, he would like to remove from us so we don't have to carry as a burden or a struggle? Can't even take them away. So what are we left with? We are left with that thing that we control in our life and we hold on to it. We possess it. It happens in our personal life. It happens in the life of the church. How much better is it if we are to open that to God and say, God, you give and take away. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve happily. Remember one of the Kingdom Path items in there was steward leadership. Being a good steward means not hanging on to something so tight that it'll never leave your grip, but rather holding on to it lightly to say, God, what do you want to do with this? Do you want to add some? Do you want to take it? Should this be in the hands of somebody else, this thing? Should it be in the hands of somebody else? Should it be over there? And then if my hand is still open, guess what God can do? God can put something else into our hand. But when we're like this, not so much. Now, this is probably one of the hardest things to do is to pry our little fingers open on those things that we really like to do, that really seem important to us, to pry them open. And it happens in our personal lives, in our relationships, that desire to control, it happens. The reality is, if we were to think about it, this is from the air war. Do we really have control on things? No. I considered myself a pretty good driver at the age of 19, except when I rolled Margaret's truck. And so as in the process of rolling her nice little truck, I remember thinking, so short story, I'll make it short. Bad roads, a Bronco 2, for those of you who remember what they are, a little death trap, that's what she had. And so driving this little Bronco 2, bad roads, lots of snow. It hit a snowstorm just like that, just a wall, and semi-trucks in front making nice wide paths, and my skinny little wheels couldn't fit in them. And so those trucks are prone as well. If you lose control, they do donuts down the road. And that's what we were doing, doing donuts down the road. And I remember my prayer, Lord, just get me off this road, because every time we turned, I could see the semi in front of us and then coming towards us. And as we spun around, I could see the semi coming behind me. And I just said, Lord, get us off the road. And so the Lord mercifully spun us off the road. And then I was thinking, okay, Lord, where are those power poles that I saw in the ditch? And so here I am, after you do some donuts for a while, do you remember where your steering wheel is? No. So you don't know where your wheels are. We were still spinning. And I remember for a moment the sudden quiet as the truck left the ground and kind of, it just sort of bucked a little bit. The front end came up, and it was still in a spin, and we were going down the ditch. It was a steep ditch, and we were going down the ditch, and the truck was still spinning, and it turned, and the front end came up off the ground, and it was just peaceful. And then I can still hear the crunching of metal as that truck came down, blew the passenger tire, and we rolled a number of times into the ditch. And I remember thinking, I have no control. I have no control. As much as I thought I was this great driver, I was working as a medic back then, you're a professional driver on the road, you can handle all this stuff, I got this, I didn't have it. I didn't have it at all. And it was a vivid reminder of control in my life. I have to go back and remind myself that I really don't have any control. I don't have control of what happens tomorrow. I don't have control of what happens to others. I don't have control. I have to depend on God for control. I have to trust that God is in control, even when things seem to be going out of control in my own life or around me. I have to trust that God is in control. Maybe there's something on your mind so heavy this morning, or even something that is right under your nose that you are so consumed with, that it is the most important issue ever in your life. You are consumed with it. It uses up all of your energy, and you know you need to relinquish control, but you can't. You haven't been able to. You've been clinging on to it. Maybe it has to do with your future. I have to do this for my future. Maybe it has to do with a relationship. I have to be this way in a relationship. Whatever it is, you know that you need to relinquish control, but you haven't done it yet. Well, maybe this morning is that time just to trust. To say, God, I don't have control. I might think I have control. I might want control, but I don't. You know, it comes, one of the most vivid places for those parents out there is control of our kids. I'd sure like our kids to do this. I'd like our kids to do that. I wish they would take this step. Do we have control of our kids? Any parent have control? No hands? Good luck on that one. We do some guiding, but really, just like ourselves, we have to make our own decisions in life. We have to come to those decisions ourselves. Well, maybe this morning is a time to trust that we don't just live on by bread alone, but we live by the Word of God. We have to trust God. Trust the Word of God that He says, I will provide bread for you in the morning, and then go to bed at night with nothing in the cupboards, so that we can rely on God the very next day. Maybe this morning God is calling you to trust His promise, to trust His promise to care for you, to trust His promise to carry your burdens, to trust His promise that he will come beneath, be the wind beneath our wings, that he'll lift us up when we don't have the strength anymore. What would your life look like, or your leadership in your home look like, or in your workplace look like if you resisted the temptation to take control in your humanness? But rather you let the Holy Spirit lead. You know that difficult colleague you work with, or that difficult individual that's in the family? Maybe it's a relative. We all have one of those. What if you were to allow, instead of dealing with that in your humanness, you said, God, I got to let you. I have to let you take control of that area of my life. You know, church, Jesus gives us this example in his word for us to remember. When he was faced with temptation, with every temptation, the temptations that are right before us today, he submitted to the authority of God and let God be in control. You know what? That's a place of peace. It's a place of peace for every child of God. When we trust God with the details, when we trust him for the results, only then will we find that place of rest in our life. That's my prayer for us today. That we don't hold on to things in this life so hard. This life is not our home. Eternity is our home. That we would let go of things in this life so that we can receive the blessing in this life, the ability of God to work through the things in this life, to bring himself glory, and to give us peace and rest. That's what the kingdom path is all about. It's about saying, God, I trust you. Even when things are out of my control, I rest and I trust in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks that you are capable. Lord, you are sufficient. That you are able to carry all of our griefs, all of our stresses, all of our strains. Lord, you are willing to do that, and you simply want us to turn to you. Father, pry our little fingers open on those things that we so desperately think we need to control. And Lord, give us a peace as that happens, that you are capable, that you are able to take all of those concerns and worries and deal with them. You will sort out the details. And Father, grant us that peace. By your grace, Lord, grant us the ability just to step back and say, Lord, you take control. Lord, I'm not just along for the ride, I'm going to participate, but Lord, I have to relinquish control. I want you to lead. Father, may that be the prayer of our heart today, that you would be the one who leads our every decision. Help us, Father. Help us to build that trust and to rely on it.